our last section, if you will. How do we think about treatment? Again, as we said, since addiction is mainly a moral issue, we need more than just a morality change or a behavior change. We need a new heart. Ezekiel 36, God says, I will take the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. according to the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Service Administration, they say that counseling is one of the most effective ways to help people get away from addiction. However, they're not talking about biblical counseling. We believe the most effective form of counseling for those battling addiction is from the Bible. It's from Scripture alone, and that talks about the need for, we see there, a new heart. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, I'll go ahead and read that through 7. Paul says, "For we also were once ourselves foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." And that's what we're talking about with addiction. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we used to do. Verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ." Verse 7, "So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We need something new. We need a new heart. We need a new being to do this, to no longer be enslaved to these things. We're incapable of doing anything else other than this. Like Stephen and I were talking about earlier, with a fish who just sees this lure. It's like, that's all he knows how to do. Naturally, I eat this thing. That's what he knows how to do. By nature, this is just who we are. And we need a new heart, that's what we're talking about. How do we think about treatment? First and foremost, among anything else, we need to think about a new heart. Again, because the issues of addiction are moral, the solution is as well. Meaning God has His good news for us. Because God created mankind in His image to worship Him and to love Him, and because of the fall of humanity, you see there, we rebelled against God. Consequently, now we are corrupt. So, the consequences of that corruption is idolatry. Mankind, we can't turn from or change to worshiping God on our own. We can't do that, can we? We cannot change that on our own. Therefore, humanity has two great needs. Number one, to be forgiven from sin, from God, and to be reconciled to God. That's number one. Number two, we need a new heart to do that, to obey God. First big need is to be forgiven from God and reconciled to God. Second is to have a new heart. So, motivated by His own mercy, God provides humanity with the two greatest needs: a forgiveness and a new heart. Again, because God became a man, Christ lived the perfect life of worship to God. Christ offered Himself as the sufficient payment for humanity's sin, and through the life and death of Christ on the cross, Christ's perfect life of obedience to God, His death for us on the cross, Christ absorbed the wrath of God due for us and for our sin, that we may stand forgiven and righteous in God. That term is just called what? Justification. The whole issue on which as John Calvin said, the justification is the hinge on which the door of salvation swings. Which is the Reformation, 500-year Reformation, an anniversary. Martin Luther planted those 95 theses on the door. Justification is one of the chief issues in that whole Reformation of salvation. Right? Christ took our sin, and now we are declared righteous in God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Does anyone know what that says offhand? That's right. Yeah, God made him who knew sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the Titus 3, we already read. 1 Peter 2:24. Now I just forgot what that says. So let's read it. For he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so we might die to sin and live in righteousness. Live to righteousness, rather. For by his wounds you were healed. Healed from what? Our sin. By faith in Christ, we receive forgiveness. We receive righteousness of Christ. We receive reconciliation to God. And additionally, God grants us and gives us a new heart that we are now new creatures and progressively made more and more in his image. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that what the old has gone, the new has come. Praise God for that. The old life is gone, the new life is here. Ephesians 2:10 says we were created for good works. Ephesians 4, which is not in your notes there, but it says that the new self is now created after the righteousness and holiness of God. The old self, as we read in Titus 3, and we see that in Ephesians 4, verse 22, the old self is corrupt. And constantly corrupt is the idea. Constantly being corrupted. That is who we are by nature. But having a new nature given to us by Christ, by God, not that we can earn this on our own, that is now created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth, which is God. So again, by this power of Christ crucified and his resurrection, that's the only power to transform humanity. As we read earlier in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you, or Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Right? Again, Romans, if you turn to the book of Romans, Romans has much to say in this issue, Romans chapter 6. Verse 17 says, but thanks be to God through whom you were slaves of sin. You were slaves of sin, but you became obedient from the heart. Why? Because you have a new heart. So that the form of your teaching that you're committed and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 20, we'll skip down. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, meaning you didn't care. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, I love that, you derived your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. The cross of Christ, as we see in this diagram here, the cross of Christ, this is the second tree. This is the first tree, because it's a tree. Second tree is the cross, because Christ hung on a tree, it says, is the freedom of the bondage and power of sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. If I claim Christ, but yet I'm still under the bondage of sin and have no power over it, then that is a major problem. Not that I don't struggle or deal with it or battle it, but if I feel I have no power over it, then that is a bigger problem that I may not actually be converted to Christ. Because Christ frees us from the enslavements of sin. But, again, we still struggle. We still need help. We still need the church community to come alongside of us and help us, to point us to Christ more and more. But his promises are true. His statements are true. That if we are saved, we will be constantly made more and more in his image. And by his grace and strength alone, by the Holy Spirit, we are free from the bondage and power of sin over our lives. Why? Because now we're enslaved to God. That's what sin does. That's what the salvation does to us. It moves us from here and places all of this sin on Christ. Even if we're saved, we can. When repentance, this is what repentance means. Repentance means what? Turning from sin turning toward Christ. Okay? And again, we have to give people the biblical view of Jesus as Lord, as Master. We have to have them understand what Christ does, what He did for us. But first, we have to tell people who He is. Yes? Yeah, to save us from our sin. Because we're already condemned ourselves, right? Yeah, John 3, Christ came to save us from our sin. Right? But we have to look at who Christ is as God. And then what did He do? Salvation. And then what are we to do as a result? Not giving people a biblical view of Jesus is like telling somebody, hey, why don't you give this stranger your wallet and your car keys while you go in a restaurant? And, you know, just do that. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. Like, who are you? Why? Because Christ is a complete stranger to them. Why, Steve and I were talking earlier, why how can I convince somebody who's addicted to meth or to coke that Christ is better? It's going to take some time. But we have to give them a biblical view of Christ. And I didn't come up with that analogy. Mark Shaw did. He's like, look, people who come to me who are addicted, they don't know Christ. So for me to say, oh, just come to Christ, they're like, why would I do that? It doesn't make any sense to me. We have to give them a view of who Christ is and what He has done as God and Savior and then His life and death on the cross for us. Again, otherwise it's like, hey, here's my car keys, here's my wallet, I'm going to go to a restaurant and have fun. That's nuts. It's nuts. Why, you know? So why would somebody give their life to Christ who they have no idea who He is? So we have to make sure we, excuse me, properly represent our Savior, that He has given us a new heart, as promised in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart. And behold, the old is gone; the new has come. And regarding the new heart, Mark Shaw writes that the Greek word for the in the Bible for heart is often cardia, which is defined as the soul or the mind, as the foundation and seat of the thoughts. Again, thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purpose, and endeavors. That's what we just looked at right here, isn't it? The Bible teaches that the spiritual heart of a person is the essence of that person, and that is what will live forever. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to have physical bodies. We will have physical bodies in eternity, but when our bodies die here, it awaits a resurrection, but our soul continues to live on, the heart continues to live on, whether in heaven or in hell. Right, so this heart has to be changed from the inside out that no man could do on his own. It's very clear. It's very clear in the Bible, Old and New Testament, no one can save himself. In John 3:16, we're familiar with John 3:16, but are familiar with the first part of John 3. Nicodemus says, what's salvation? Jesus says, you must be what? Born again. Nicodemus says, hold on, Jesus. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again a second time. And Nicodemus isn't ignorant that of what Jesus is talking about. That statement, of what Nicodemus said, was a statement of, that's impossible, Jesus. Yes, that's Jesus' point. It's impossible for you to do this on your own. But with all things, all things possible, right, with God. And so, God has to save somebody. God has to do that. God has to be the one to remove this heart. I cannot choose that on my own. I have no desire to. I want to change as an addict, but I don't know what else to do. Or I want to change as just a normal person anyways, whether I have an addiction or not. I can change my behavior and turn from one thing to another, but it makes no difference in eternity if my heart has not been affected. Right? We have to tell people that. You must come to know God. Yeah, the consequences of receiving a new heart are immense. For one, the addict no longer remains a slave to their sin. Romans 6, 1 through 14. That's all it talks about. You're no longer a slave to your sin. No longer a slave to my sin. Instead, I'm a slave of God. The rest of Romans 6 there. God's grace has given me a new heart. We read that opening, our opening reading, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. you were cleansed and sanctified by the grace of our Lord. It's no longer who you are. Now I'm living a life that is pleasing to God. Again, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? It takes hard work, doesn't it? Christ says, God through Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So work it out. It's an effort. Paul says in Colossians 1:29, to this end I labor, striving with all of his power who mightily works within me. The word there for striving is the word agonize. Or labor, sorry, is agonize. Like, you're in agony over trying to become more like Christ. It's hard work. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I beat my body. I buffet my body. So I may make it my slave so that I will not be disqualified. It takes work. It takes effort to overcome any temptation and any sin, especially an addiction, because it's so enslaving. So we have to be very patient. People may be saved, they may have a new heart, but it may take some time. And that's okay. We can be patient, as God's patient with us, isn't it? God's so patient with me. It takes me a long time to grow and to change because I'm a wicked person and I'm not yet like Christ. So we need to be patient with those around us as God's patient with us. Again, we must help people to understand turning from the worship of the substance to turning to God. That's where the gospel is so key. And the gospel is the key that unlocks the struggle for many, many people with addictions. Like, how do I get out of this? The gospel. They've never heard it before. They don't understand what it really means. And God finally illumines their minds and their hearts. Again, as we just talked about earlier, any sort of addiction is idolatry, the worship of something other than God, right? And so once the person bows the knee to Christ, then they're able to start to change from here to something else. They're going away from the bondage of sin, becoming more and more like the person of Christ. Again, just talk about that. So the idea of progressive sanctification. You guys heard that term before? Progressive sanctification. And this is what we tell anybody who is in Christ. That no matter what the sin is, this is the same sort of thing. Same thing. We become more and more like Him. And that's what we say here with somebody who's addicted to something. Philippians 1:6. Some of these are your notes, some of them aren't. But Philippians 1:6 says that I'm convinced that he who began a good work in you will what? Perform it, complete it until the day of Christ. He will do that. He will do that. Philippians 2:12 through 13 is in your notes there. So then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but how much more my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for what? His good pleasure. God has saved us for His glory alone, for His pleasure. Sanctification is a consequence of justification. It has to be. Colossians 1:22. Paul says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. God wants us to be holy. Titus 2:11 through 14. Again, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. What? Zealous for good deeds. Look, when God saves somebody, you see there point 9, I think, or I have point 9 here. God saves them, they're a new creature. There's something completely different. They have something new to live for. They have new desires given to them. So the good news is even people who are trapped in addictions can be changed. Okay. So like this, here. So if the person who's struggling with this, a love of self, a love of pleasure, a love of comfort, repents and goes to the cross, what kind of new desires will they have? Rather than a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, what what will be their worship?
Love for God.
Yeah. God, we're speaking, you know, is on the throne of their heart. God is now the object of their worship. They're no longer seeking comfort for themselves, they're seeking the glory of God. They're no longer seeking the pleasures of this world and the feelings and the emotions of whatever I experience. I am seeking God.
Which is peace, love, joy.
Exactly. Peace, love, joy. Yeah, through the Spirit. Which, kind of, you know, we'll draw that here. Right? Okay. Which is going to manifest itself into something different. Isn't it? So rather than anger and lying and drinking and all these other things, if I am seeking to worship God and to obey the Word of God, excuse me, my life is going to look different than these things. However, if you notice, the difficulties and circumstances of life will stay the same oftentimes, won't they? Many times people come for counseling and they say, why are we here? I want my circumstances to change. Well, I can't do that. I'm not God. I can't change that. Right? Sometimes God does change circumstances and we praise Him for that. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes the circumstances are the same. Why? To grow us, become more like Christ. Right? That's why we see those reasons all throughout Scripture, James 1, 1 Peter 1, Romans 5, and so on. Why are we in difficult trials and hardships? To make us more like Christ. But now, if I'm repenting of my pride of life, the worship of my stuff, my pleasure, myself, my comfort, and whatever else, my power and control over people or over what I think I'm struggling with, and I'm now worshiping God, it's going to result, as you said, in peace. True, lasting peace in my life. True joy. The love of God and love of others, right? It's going to manifest itself in that. How else will it manifest itself?
Love conquers a multitude of sins.
Okay. Yeah, so the idea you're going to be forgiving. Maya, what were you saying? Yeah, loving others.
Serving.
Okay, yeah, good. You're going to serve others.
Serve your God.
Yeah, serve God.
Self-control.
Serve others and God. Self-control. Good. Yeah, self-control and self-discipline. I mean, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit is self-control and not anger. Not abuse, not lying. So instead of lying, I'm going to be speaking truth. I'm going to confess my sin. That hey, you know, brother, did you go back to the bottle this week? And I did.
Oh, humility.
Okay, yeah, humility. Okay, good.
Could we put humility as a root as well?
Yeah.
About, like, the roots that, like, come over.
Yes, that's a good point.
Humility.
Yeah, that's a good point too, because pride of life is a root heart issue. So humility, but I would say it's both. It crosses over. Humility is a manifestation, but it's also from the root, from the heart, and it's going to manifest itself really by a lot of these other things. But now, is this how the Christian will always respond?
No.
No. I wish. My son asked me, Daddy, why is it so hard? I'm like, buddy.
It is hard being a Christian.
Yeah, it's because God wants us to depend on Him. If it wasn't hard, I wouldn't need to be dependent on God anymore, would I? I'd depend on myself. I'm great. Those truths don't change whether we're converted or unconverted. We are still dependent on God at all times, aren't we? And so I use this diagram just so we spend a lot of time on this. I use this diagram on my own heart. I use this diagram for pretty much any situation. I'll ask him, what is going on in life? What are you doing about it? What's happening? Why are you here? And typically, people say, well, I'm here because I'm drinking too much, or my husband's an alcoholic, or whatever. Or I'm cheating, I lie, I lost my job, I'm angry, I worry, I'm depressed, so-and-so's abusing me, whatever. They think these are the main issues, right? We have to go down here as we have spent time talking about it. And the answer is always the gospel. Always the gospel. And then we show them. We must put these things off and repent. We're going to talk about the put off, put on in just a minute. We must repent of these things and trust in Christ and trust in God and worship Him alone. There's a great book. I have it here. We're going to be reading it actually for our GCs, for our home groups in our church here in the coming year, called How to Worship Jesus Christ. That's good. How do I do this? Excellent book. And he starts out with the theology of worship and the reasons why. But then he says, how do we do that? Prayer. The Word of God. How do we worship God alone and make Him Lord and ruler of our lives? We read His Word. We obey His Word. We pray to Him. We are in fellowship and community with the local church.
There's also another book out there, and I haven't read it myself, and I haven't even seen it yet, but I know there's one out there. It's called How to Pray.
How to Pray?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's some really good books on prayer. if you guys heard of The Valley of Vision, it's a book of like Puritan prayers. That's a really helpful book as well. There's another, I can't remember the name of it, but yeah, it's a few really good books on prayer. And that's one of the ways in which we worship God. And also, just our thoughts, our mentality of I'm fully dependent upon Him now for my satisfaction and joy. And not on these things and then substances. I'm on God alone. And it's a thought process. It's the thinking. That's the hard, really the harder things of life. Paul says that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Even, especially in addictions, right? We're not believing the lies of Satan and these sort of things. Okay. So now this comes down to, the biblical process of change. So we have a new heart. So how does this happen? See there in your notes. Again, change is, as we said before, is long and it's hard. It's a grueling process and it takes time and God is patient with us. So we too are with other people. However, as Mark Shaw points out, it doesn't take years for you to become repentant and obedient to God. It doesn't. It may take years for the whole process to kind of take over in the sense of like depending whatever your addiction may be, but repentance is really immediate and lifelong. So he says, in fact, repentance is immediate and decisive. So Christ says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Doesn't he? John the Baptist says the same thing. Mark Shaw adds to that. And you can live at the peaceful, forgiven, and abundant life of the kingdom of God right now because Christ has given it to you. Christ says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Both the kingdom of heaven is here, and we look forward to it fully, finally being realized when Christ returns. So repentance also is a repeated process of decisions that we make. Mark Shaw adds a twofold continuing process of making decisions daily that deny my own selfish, sinful desires, and number two, accepting God's commands and actions that please Him, or just obedience. You could just simplify that saying obedience to God's word. Or you could say repentance, again, is turning from sin and turning towards God. Again, the prodigal son in Luke 15. What happened in that story? It's more than just a story, but I mean, what happened there? He said, "Dad, give me all my money. Give me your inheritance now, even though you're not dead. You're not dead. Give me all the money." He goes, and what does he do with it? Spends it all on parties, everything else. He gratified his own flesh, his desires. But then, what happens to him? He's eating pig flop. And he says, "What am I doing?" He came to his senses. What am I doing? I need to go back to my dad. And I say, "I'm unworthy. Let me be one of your slaves, please, and just live there and eat food like your slaves do. Can I please do this?" That's repentance. But God, in His grace, comes, or the Father, as we're since God, comes to the Son and rejoices with Him. And that's repentance. That's repentance. Right? couple key, I just realized it's almost one. Couple things, key verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, they're in your notes, you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, and 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. So this is talking about the put off and put on. So really, we're talking about this now. How do we help somebody, another way to explain this process of putting off our sin, as we're told to, and putting on the righteousness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught the truth in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, meaning before you were saved, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The word corrupted there means like continually being corrupted. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. So you have your old self and the new self. In 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. And all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, so you see there in your chart, you have that, like a four-step thing. Number one, we have to understand doctrine or learning Christ. You see the parallels there between those two verses, right? Well, we have to understand who Christ is before we help somebody understand how do we get rid of our sin and become more and more like him. Doctrine is important. Theology is important. Understanding the explanation there, setting the standard by which our Creator gave us in his word. Okay. Secondly, verse 22 of Ephesians 4, and 2 Timothy 3:16, reproof, meaning stop this. This is wrong. Put this off. This is no longer who you are to be. In Ephesians 4:20-22, really the verse there, put off, it just means that has already been taken away. Your old self has already been taken off. So you are to no longer live in this way because that's not who you are anymore. When we sin, it's like we're living as though we were dead in our sins. We're living as though we were dead, even though we're alive. That's the idea. It's, again, falling short of the standard of God and his word. And then, again, we need to be corrected. We need to be told the truth of the gospel. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word be renewed there in verse 23, it's the idea of the Holy Spirit renewing your mind. The Holy Spirit renews you with his word. That's how that can happen. It's through the word of God alone that renews our mind, and then we put on the new self. We now are obeying God. How do we do that? Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 gives a ton of examples. Paul says, no longer speak falsehood, but do what to one another? Speak truth. He says, don't no longer lie. Put that off, but put on truth-telling. No longer, he says, steal, but do what? Work hard. And then work hard to give. So you can see the examples Paul gives, putting off and putting on. So with addictions, it's the same thing. Look, we need to put off these things. We need to put off not only the behavior, but the heart. You need to put away the idea of self-focus and self-worship and self-comfort and self-pleasing. And I need to live to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, whether I am home or away, I make it my aim to be pleasing to him rather than pleasing to me. It's a whole mind shift for everyone, including myself. And it's hard to do, and that's why we need one another. Okay? And that's really, I kind of got ahead of myself with a three-tree diagram you see there in your notes, Appendix 1 again, number 6. That's what this is talking about. Okay? Does this make sense? Great. I'm going to erase it. I have something else to show real quick. I have to go through this quickly because I want to get to something else before we end our time. And there's a couple other appendices in there. Appendix number 3, you can see, is an analysis of Celebrate Recovery. Eric and I wrote about a year or so ago. And that really details the reasons why we are doing our own program. Celebrate Recovery in our town is, ended like 8 months or so or something like that, a year ago. I can't remember exactly when. We found some issues with it biblically, and so we have just doing something else. We're going to do Mark Shaw's stuff, a book called Relapse and a book called The Heart of Addiction, and it comes with a workbook as well. That's what we're going to be doing for our addictions weekly outreach program. Anyway, so you can read that on your own time. But I also wanted to talk about this. This is really another helpful analogy here to help somebody understand the biblical change process. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. We'll read this, and then a few of the verses we'll keep in mind. Excuse me. 6 verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I'm not sure if it's in your notes or not, but it is? Great. I don't have it in mine. but I remember writing this out. Like, anyway. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For to the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. So, you have this V-looking thing here. We'll make it a Y. It's why they call it the Y diagram. This represents a decision point in your life. Many of you have seen this before. You could probably teach this better than me. But we have two choices in life. Only two decisions on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. You guys like that? I didn't make that up. I stole it. Self or God? Only two decisions at all times. Please myself or please God. This decision right here, that is easy, isn't it? I can go to the bottle. I'm going to go to the pill. I'm going to do whatever. That is the easiest decision you can ever make in life. It makes the most sense. It gives instant gratification. But as you continue to do that, Proverbs 13:15 says that your life is now really, really hard. Isn't it? On this end, to please God, initially, it's pretty difficult. The flesh hates it. Oh, I don't want to do that. But the more and more that we do this, life becomes easier. I can't even write. Sorry, guys. Easier, hard, easy, hard. Not easy, well, whatever. You get it. Easier. Why? Because I'm no longer losing money. I'm not, my family's not at stake in the sense of because I'm going to the bottle or a pill or whatever. I'm not looking behind my back as who's around me. I'm not caught in my sin. Galatians 6:1 says, whoever's caught in his trespass, help restore him. Right? But I'm not caught in that anymore. I'm reaping eternal life rather than I'm reaping corruption here. I'm not doing that anymore. But oftentimes this happens through what is known as habits of consistently doing. That's why one of the definitions of addiction is the habitual response. If I habitually read the Bible and pray and go to church and do my homework that the counselors tell me to do habitually for a very, very long time, this will become a more natural, easier decision, wouldn't it? But if somebody's doing this stuff for years and years and years, obviously, it makes sense as to why they're doing that. That's a very clear understanding. But help them see this. This is normal. I think surveys or studies done shows that like 66 days is what it takes for somebody to break a habit and to gain a new one. 66 days. That seems like a long time. But, I mean, how long has somebody been doing this? A lot longer than 66 days. But how do you get them to do this? Habits. Continue. Habits can work for you or against you. God's given us habits for a reason, because I don't think you really think about tying your shoes in the morning or getting dressed or driving. I obviously think about driving, but But the processes by which we can do these things in our life are habitual now. Same with addictions. We have to help people habitually live to please God, as we saw with the heart diagram. Okay? Because over here, I say that I am king, but over here, I'm saying that God is king and ruler over my life. I'm not ruler. I need to realize I can't be ruler of my life. I need God to be ruler because I'm dependent upon Him. Again, all of this comes from the heart. Proverbs 4:23. We don't need to go much into this because we've already talked about the heart and the worship of Christ, the kingship of Christ, lordship of Christ in our heart. But because of what I'm desiring here, fuels my thinking. It leads me to make a decision right here. This is where the battle comes, right here. Am I going to please myself or am I going to please God? Am I going to do 2 Corinthians 5:9? 5:9, here. Am I going to do this? So get somebody to memorize these verses and to meditate. Before you do that, again, read this verse and ask yourself this question. Am I doing this to please God or myself right now? It may take a long time for that person to overcome that, but that's a good start. Help them to do that. To memorize Scripture. Memorizing Scripture is one of the key ways in which God has given us change. Why? Because the Word of God says, your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Why do you memorize God's words? We don't sin against Him anymore. That's the same true for addictions as it is for somebody who's anxious. We could go into this a lot more in detail, but for sake of time, we can't, unfortunately. Does that make sense? Yeah. Again, so many of you have seen this diagram before, because it's similar for any sort of struggle with pornography, alcohol, drug use, social media, sex, whatever it is. Same sort of diagram works because the Word of God deals with all of the issues of life. Okay. Lastly here, how do we think about treatment and change? The local church, God's plan for change. How does that happen? A couple things here. The means of God's grace, the preaching of the Word of God. As we kind of end our time, Acts 20 talks about the superiority of the preaching of the Word of God. Should not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 and chapter 4, 1 through 4, Paul says, what? Preach the word, in season and out of season. Okay, but it's the Word of God that changes and transforms our hearts, isn't it? The Word of God alone transforms hearts, it says. That we may be equipped for every good deed, every good work, which is just obedience. And a good deed just means obedience. Not good deeds to save me, but good deeds because I am saved. Secondly, we need community. Okay, the church is the key place for community, isn't it? Many addicts want to be with people who are just like them, like with AA meetings and other meetings and stuff. I think it's best to get people around them who aren't like them at all so they can help them correct their wrong thinking. If I'm going to be around a bunch of people that think just like me, it might take me a little longer and harder for me to think differently. I'm around people who are less tempted with these things than me, and they can help pull me along to a greater degree. And again, as we were talking earlier during the break, you know, we want to make sure the church is a place that people know broken people come here. This isn't for perfect people, because no one's perfect. Christ is perfect. But we come as broken, hurting people in need of Christ to transform us and to change us. So with community, you have a few things. Number one, you have accountability. And again, I know I'm going through this really fast, but I apologize. Mark Shaw says this with accountability, that loneliness is a place where we are vulnerable to the temptations of the enemy and prone to make poor and sinful choices. When we're lonely by ourselves, we don't have accountability, we make sinful choices. I should say Hebrews 10, 13, 23 through 35. 25, sorry. Those verses don't exist. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Sorry, that's a typo. And then Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. But let me go ahead and read Hebrews 10 for you real quick, 23 through 25. He says, let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, accountability. Why? Not forsaking our own assembly, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. In chapter 3, the author of Hebrews, which we don't know who it is, which probably wasn't Paul, he says this, take care, brethren, let there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. How do we do that? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why do we need community? The church community? So we're not hardened by our own sin. And given into these lusts and these things. It takes time. It takes patience. This isn't instant. This isn't instant gratification. A lot of people with addictions want instant gratification. We help them understand that's not how this works. You might not get any gratification until you die and go to heaven. That's okay. That's what God's plan for you is. In addition to accountability, we have discipleship, meeting one-on-one with people and just helping each other become more and more like Christ. Discipleship can be just defined pretty much as helping somebody become more like Jesus. That's what a discipleship relationship looks like. It doesn't have to be formal. We're all called to make disciples. Romans 15:14, Matthew 28, make disciples. That's the command. Not going. The command is make disciples. Going is just what you do as a Christian. And then lastly in the church, counseling. One of the reasons why I love our counseling ministry is because it's central to the local church. It's integrated into the life of the church, and so we have community set in place, whereas other counseling centers might not have that, and it might be harder for them to seek that out. But we have that just integrated into that life. So with counseling people with addictions, we have two things. We have a group counseling and individual counseling. I'll let you read the details of our group counseling ministry there. It's going to start weekly on Friday nights from 7 to 8:30. We'll have flyers up around town and in the paper and stuff later. Hope Lord willing, actually a video we can put on Facebook too, of just the ministry. We're starting June 23rd, weekly meeting, and we're going to be going through these resources here. we'll start with this book called Relapse. It's a workbook, excellent book, 9 weeks. That you can take somebody through. You can do it individually or in group setting, which we're going to do. After that, we'll go through this book called The Heart of Addiction. So it pretty much expands on this book and is a little more firm and bold with people on this one. And it comes with a workbook. I guess this is a teaching guide, but it comes with a workbook as well. Why? Because it helps people going through workbooks and these sort of things to be in the Word of God, to spend time with that, and to be held accountable to one another in our meetings, that we're in this together and we're not doing this alone. So you can read the details of that. And we also have individual counseling that happens all throughout the time. Somebody who struggles with addiction, who's doing our program, who's going to be going through this stuff already, we're going to be using a book called, an additional book called God's Solutions to Life's Problems by Wayne Mack. God's Solutions to Life's Problems by Wayne Mack. It's an excellent workbook you can use for any sort of problem. But if somebody who's coming through our change program, the weekly meetings, they're already doing this, in addition to that individual counseling, I'm going to have them do something else to get their mind more and more on Scripture and on the truths of God. We're using that book, and you can see some of this other stuff. We would love it if they're not already plugged into the church, to come to our church, to be integrated into that community. And to see what God is doing in the life of the church and to grow and to change and all that. And then lastly, there's some additional resources there for you. The Addiction Connection by Mark Schatz's ministry. You can go to the website. Excellent stuff there. We are in the process, our church is in the process of becoming one of the certified addictions help centers that they'll put on the website. I can't remember the name of it. But we're in a delayed process because they're changing some of the processes by which that happens, so they kind of put us on hold for a little while. What was that? Through Mark Shaw, his ministry. It's called the Addiction Connection. So we'll be, hopefully, Lord willing, soon, one of their recognized addictions training centers and help places. Some other books there, Ed Welch's book, Addictions, and his book, Crossroads and stuff. It's past one, guys. But if you have any questions, I'd love to chat more. If anyone have any questions about, I know I went the last part really fast. So I'm really sorry, but this is, you can draw this on a napkin at a coffee shop. Hey man, I'm struggling. Bust this out. This is just called the Y diagram. Bust it out and help them see it. Oh yeah, keep that. Oh yeah, please keep that, and the booklet's yours. Yeah. Any final thoughts, questions? Mary.
For the woman who can't remember scriptures, what's the putting up and putting on? What's the scripture?
Ephesians 4:20.
Sweep out and then even more come back in.
Well, Ephesians 4:20 through 24. Is that what you're talking about? The put off, put on.
No. When you clean out your heart and you change your behavior, and then seven more demons come in. More.
Oh, that's like Matthew. It's in Matthew, like, Eric preached on that not too long ago. Matthew 15. Let's see. Where is it? It's in Matthew. He's dealing with the heart. It might be Matthew 12. Okay. Oh, yeah, there you go. Yep. It was earlier than I thought. For some reason I thought, like, Eric preached on that not too long ago, but that was well over a year and a half ago. He preached on that. Matthew 12. 38 through 45. Well, I guess you can say, 43 through 45. Yeah, 38 is the context, but yeah. Yeah, we can't just deal with behavior alone. We have to deal with the heart of the matter. Yep. Cool. Any other questions? And our weekly meetings, what they're going to be like essentially is 15, 20 minutes of somebody giving like some sort of exposition or teaching of this sort of stuff. And then we'll have like breakout sessions where a designated leader will go through the book, the workbook. There's questions in the back of each chapter. We'll talk to each individual and help them just think through their answers, think through just the issues that they're struggling with. That's what we'll be doing. And we'll just be going through these two books all the time. And then individual counseling can happen before we start this program in June, or can happen any time. That's really the goal, is to get people transformed and to be saved out of these just difficult, difficult issues. Cool. If there's no more questions, guys, I'll go ahead and pray, and then you can get some more pizza, bagels, and fruit, and coffee, and go home and enjoy the rest of your sunny. Is it sunny outside?
I think it was.
Sunny Saturday afternoon. Cool. Let me pray, guys. Father, what a joy and privilege it is to open your word, to see what it says about the issues of life, especially regarding addiction. It's so rampant in our town, in our society, in our culture. Father, may we be bold with the scriptures to speak the words of life. May you give us opportunities to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ, and may you save many through our ministry here at Cornerstone and other ministries that are represented here. Father, may you use that mightily to transform this town and Idaho Falls and Pinedale and various other places, Father, for people living for you, for your glory, for your namesake. We pray all this in your name. Amen.